We're looking for people who have been blessed by this free podcast and our free daily marriage prayer emails and who want to help be a blessing to others. Creating and hosting this podcast and sending out our daily emails do incur a financial cost. And we want to invite you to join our faithful patron team to help financially support these resources so that they can remain free for all who need them. Please join our patron team today and become one of the faithful financial supporters who desires to help bless thousands of marriages around the world. Your support will help us pay for the creation, hosting, and promotion of our podcast and daily emails. Thank you, and we hope to see you become a Marriage After God patron. Hey friends, welcome back to another episode of the Marriage After God podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Smith. In this episode, I get the chance to talk to Elisha and Katie Voberg, longtime friends of ours. My family have known them for about 8 years. They currently have 5 children, about to have their 6th. They currently live in a huge wall tent out on their property in Idaho. And we had an awesome conversation just talking about the beauty of family, God's vision for family, and the legacy that we're building in our families. We also got into a really awesome side tangent about getting off of cell phones and screen time and technology and social media and the benefit of that. So I hope you enjoy this conversation that I had with Elisha and Katie Voberg. They are the hosts of the Now That We're a Family podcast. They have a website called nowthatwe'reafamily.org or .com. I'm sorry about that. And they encourage families in their ministry of family, in the beauty of children. And so enjoy my conversation with Katie and Elisha Voberg. Hey, I'm Aaron.
And I'm Jennifer.
And we're the hosts of the Marriage After God podcast. Our desire is to help you cultivate a marriage that chases boldly after God's will for your life together.
We want to invite you to subscribe to our show wherever you watch or listen.
We are so glad you're here, and we pray that our discussion truly blesses you and your marriage.
Welcome to the Marriage After God podcast.
Hey everyone, welcome back to another episode of the Marriage After God podcast. I have Elisha and Katie Voberg here with us. Welcome to the show, guys.
Hey, Aaron, thank you so much for having us on. It's a privilege to be talking with you today.
Yeah, I feel like, first of all, it's a privilege for me because you guys have been just growing and blowing up, and I've been watching you guys, and you know, as you've gone on your ministry, it's stuff we can talk about later on the episode, but it's been really cool seeing what you guys are doing, seeing how your family's growing, seeing how your ministry's growing, and it's just awesome. Why don't you start off by just sharing who you guys are, some of your background, and yeah.
Katie, why don't you start?
Okay, yeah. So we're Katie and Elisha. And what's funny, Aaron, is you and Jen were the first podcast we ever were interviewed on when you guys were launching your Marriage After God book.
That was a long time ago.
Years ago. I know we had just started our podcast. And so I remember being so nervous. We'd never done an interview before. And anyways, we are from big families of 10 and 11 children. So Elisha is 4th born and I'm 1st born. And so we had that in common when we got married, and we did want a larger than average family. But when we were comparing notes, we were like, hey, we both really love the way that we are brought up. And there were similarities within that. And then there were total differences too. And we both related to the fact that a lot of our friends that grew up in larger than average families didn't have great experiences in those households. And so we really wanted to encourage families to kind of, as we sifted through our own childhoods, as we parent our own children, I'm currently in our 3rd trimester with our 6th baby.
Oh, amazing.
Yes, we're excited. And we just wanted to share what we were learning along the way, and then also things we got from kind of going back through our own childhoods and comparing notes and seeing what worked well and what didn't.
Okay, real quick, you're about to have your 6th. You're so close. What are the age ranges and of all your kids?
Yeah. So our oldest is 7 right now. We've got a boy, 7, girl, 6, boy, 5, boy, 3, boy, 1. And then the one that we've got coming in January is another boy. So we're going to have 5 boys.
A lot of boys.
Yeah. Yeah. Boy heavy.
It's like, you guys know the Meehans?
They have
Yes. 4 boys and a girl.
Yep. Exactly. So,
it's pretty amazing. You guys, those are all like really close together. Was that originally your intention? I know you guys came from big families, but was it like early on you're like, nope, we're going straight for it, having kids quickly?
Well, it's funny. So like a lot of couples, I think when we got married, we thought, oh, we're going to wait a year. And we were literally on our honeymoon. And Elisha's like, I don't want to be an old father. And my aunt gave him a hard time. She's like a year would have made you that much older. But, so we ended up getting pregnant on our honeymoon. And I could take it or leave it either way. We knew that we wanted kids to be a part of the equation pretty soon. And then I think as soon as we had Leon, we felt like we were this little family and we wanted to just be more of a family. Like we wanted to solidify ourselves as a family because we really, really enjoyed it. And so the first two were just over a year apart. And then we just kept going from there. So we've taken a couple breaks in between, but it has been so fun to have the kids all close together. And currently we're living in a wall tent off grid. So that's been a fun experience.
Yeah, I'd love to talk about some of that.
But yeah.
Real quick though, Elijah, what is an old dad to you? Because I just turned 40 and I'm realizing that Emerin, when she's like 10, I'm going to be 50. Like I feel it like I'm getting old. So what's old to you?
I mean, you could probably speak to this. I feel like 40 is the new 30 in a lot of ways. I feel like in a lot of ways you might be healthier than when you were 30. I mean, I don't know if I knew you when you were 30.
For sure.
Because I know you, you train a lot, you stay active. And so I think I've got a different perspective now as I did even then when we were newlyweds. You know, I just wanted to be able to play one-on-one basketball or be able to, you know, scrap with my, if I had boys, scrap with them a bit. And so I don't see 40 as being an old father anymore. Now that I've gotten closer to 40, I'm like, oh no, that is a young buck.
I'm just getting started. I started jiu-jitsu when I was 38. I'm like, I wish I would have started when I was 30. This would have been way easier.
Right. Yes, exactly.
Yeah. Now I just want to be able to choke my boys out when they get older.
Yeah. That's a worthy goal. It really is. Like,
Cause they're going to get super good. They're all doing that. That's awesome. Yeah. That's clever. Do you ever remember when you guys were younger, did you have like aunts and uncles that you thought like, man, everyone's so old, right? And you look back and you're like, they were like in their 20s.
Oh yeah, totally.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's weird remembering like how old our parents were when I look at our kids' ages. You know, like I have memories as our kids' ages of my parents. And it's just like, wow, I just thought they were so old, you know, and they were still so young. It's just kind of crazy.
Were they, so what, you guys, 11 and 10 kids in your families, how old were your parents when they started having all of you guys? Like what was their ages?
That's a good question. So my parents were both, I think, 23 when they had the oldest in our family, my older brother.
And I feel like that's a little more typical when you picture a big family. My mom had her first at 27.
Oh, wow.
So, you know, there's those girls out there who are like, I didn't get married young. I want a big family. And it's like, well, that's
so she
totally
had most
possible.
Of her kids like post 30.
30s and 40s. She had her last at 46. So
I didn't know that. Okay. Yeah. That's some encouragement for those, you know, out there that feel quote unquote, like they're getting older.
Yeah.
You know, Jennifer's almost 40 and we just had our sixth baby and we're like, oh, we're feeling this now. Yeah. This feels different, but that's cool. So you guys grew up in big families. You guys have, man, I've known you guys. I was just thinking about this for about 10 years, huh? Did we meet you guys right around the time we first moved to Bend?
Yeah, I think just after. I think it's been just over 8 years that we first met you guys. Yeah,
that's probably
right. You already mentioned the Meehans. That was the first time we met you, was when we were meeting at the Meehans' house.
Oh, crazy.
For church.
Yeah, and I was pregnant with our first. Yeah.
You were pregnant when we met you. And already married, I'm assuming.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
My memory is terrible. So I'm trying to look back. It's already amazing for me to think about when we first moved here. Elliot was one. And now we had one child. And now we have six, five of them born here in Oregon, one in California. It's like we've been here. All of our kids, this has been their home their whole lives.
Right.
It's amazing to think about. So you guys were here in California. We did church together for a little bit, which was amazing. It was awesome getting to know you guys early on and seeing what you guys were doing. Like, you guys both love music. And you guys were starting to do some music lessons online. I know that you kind of do that still. I think you still have like a Voberg Academy. Is that true?
Yeah. Voberg Music Academy is currently my primary business. We started that right around the time we met you, about 8 years ago. And that is, I taught music lessons really from the time I was like 13 until I was a young adult. And I was brought up in a very musical family. Me and all my siblings would travel around the country performing at churches and fairs and performing arts centers and so forth. And so then I started teaching music as I got older. And then it was actually when I moved from my hometown in Washington to Bend, Oregon, that I started doing lessons online. And then I started actually making like a subscription website, VoburgMusicAcademy.com. And we've kind of built that out over the last 8 years and, you know, added different features and different elements to it.
Yeah, there's 2,000 students currently enrolled in
Amazing.
Voburg Music Academy.
Congratulations, guys.
Really
That's cool,
so cool to see how it works so well for families.
That wasn't something easy to start up, was it?
Well, no, that actually just now, real time, I'm having this moment of this is really fun to think about. Because, yeah, going back 8 years ago, you know, the men would get together at that, what was that coffee shop in Redmond? You know, we would get together.
Yeah, I don't remember what it's called. Yes.
Yeah, but you, Matt, you know, Dale, Cody, a bunch of people, Jeremy, and I was just scrapping. You know, I remember Adrian was there, and all of you guys had built, you know, some level of different levels of successful businesses online, and you guys were so encouraging to me in that endeavor, but I wasn't seeing it. I was like, I don't know. Like, I was still working, you know, at a restaurant and a coffee shop. Mm-hmm. And it's just actually crazy talking to you now, because I'm like, wow, I feel like that was a huge, you know, I guess a huge reason I stuck with it was your guys' encouragement.
Oh,
you know?
That's good to hear. Cool.
Yeah, definitely.
But that's not your guys' only form of income now, right? You guys have since you have Voburg Music Academy. What is the ministry that you guys have set up, and how is that going?
Yeah, so that's now that we're a family, and it started out just as a podcast. Elisha really wanted a podcast, and so people are like, how did you hit on the name Now That We're a Family? And it's funny, because he started a blog first called Now That I'm a Father, and I stole
that.
And I was like, can I use that as a YouTube channel and call it Now That I'm a Mother? And then we did our podcast, Now That We're a Family, and so over time, we've ditched Instagram, we've ditched YouTube, we've ditched the blog, but the podcast has stayed constant. And so it has been really fun to be able to just podcast together and basically share our journey from one baby to now almost six, and just the ups and downs along the way. Have incredible guests on that we get to learn from. And through that, we've been able to create programs like the Get It All Done Club, where I teach home management for moms who just feel like they're drowning. Maybe they had their kids close together too, and they're feeling like, I can't keep all the balls in the air. Elisha has programs for men, life coaching programs that he does. One of them is called the Growth Initiative. And it just kind of spawned into family resources from the podcast.
So you guys started off very similar to what Jennifer and I did. She had Unveiled Wife early on, and she was just speaking to wives and ministering to wives. And then I was like, it was the opposite. You started first, and then Katie. And then I started Husband Revolution. And then over time, we combined it all into Marriage After God, this one ministry where we both focus together on this one idea. The podcast is our main form of content. So it's really cool to see what you guys are doing. And you guys have grown quite a bit. I've been noticing, I just started getting our videos on YouTube again. And I go and see every one of my videos. You know, there's like the right hand side. There's like two or three of your guys' videos next to it. I'm clicking through all your videos. I'm like, okay, I love the way they talk to each other. How are they getting all these views? You guys are doing really good. There must be a lot of people that are really interested in seeing the joy that you guys have in growing a family, because that is so opposite of what the culture for the last, gosh, I don't even know, generations has portrayed about children and family, and this, I would say, this biblical idea, this way of looking at what it means to be a family. I was just talking to the CEO of CareNet.org on an episode previous to this, and just this, the enemy is just terrorizing family and the family unit and the idea, and removing the father from the home, and single mothers and abortion and all these things that are like so anti God's image, so anti God's order. And you guys are like, nope, we're going to do the opposite. Elon Musk is so afraid. He's been talking a lot about the birth rate in the United States and around the world, and it's a serious thing. And our families are like single-handedly trying to fix that. So you guys had big families. It sounded like from the beginning, you guys loved the idea. You loved the way you were raised. And now you're having your own big family. Just real quick, how old are you guys?
So I just turned 34.
Yeah, and I'm 29.
29. So
we'll have our sixth the week I turn 30.
It's amazing.
So, yeah. I mean, so we aren't trying to break any records over here, Aaron. Like, I don't want to let you down.
You're not letting me down. You've already broken. I mean, the average is like, it's under two per family. This was beautiful. I want you guys to speak of this. Your goal is not just having a bunch of children.
No.
What is it? This idea of now that we're a family. Just speak on that if you don't mind.
Sure. Yeah. Well, thank you for, saying that we do present in a joyful way, because I think we do feel that, and we want to communicate that. And like you said, we don't just want a big family. We don't want to just be, the Bible says be fruitful and multiply. It doesn't say just multiply. You know, like I want there to be, fruitfulness. And that's what's actually really encouraging. If the Lord blesses you with one child, you can really pour into that child. You know, like I'm sure with your listeners, there's people that have had different challenges in conceiving, and bringing children into the world. And so whether it's through, many children, like the Lord's blessed our families with, we want to be fruitful with them. Whether that's through adoption, you want to be fruitful with those. Whether it's the one or two the Lord blesses you with, you want to see fruitfulness in them. And I think that we were given a great benefit in growing up in families from parents that loved the Lord. Like both of our parents just read God's word to us on a daily basis. Mm-hmm. Our parents, my parents loved each other. Their marriage was something that looked nice, right? Like how many kids have grown up and they don't necessarily get the impression from their parents that they like each other, right? Let alone like their kids.
Probably a lot these days.
Yeah. And so I was blessed. I know Katie was as well, to have a perspective regarding children and marriage that was positive just because of what we witnessed. And so I don't know if my parents were necessarily giving us this theological foundation for why family is important, but we were able to see that they valued it and we enjoyed it. And I think as we've grown, we've been able to see that, from the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, he created that as the primary institution from which he was going to fill the earth with his image. And you think about what God could have created, the creator of all things could have created, he could have started with the church, right? He could have started with some nonprofit organization or an army, but he started with a family, a home. Yeah. And from that, everything has, been multiplied. And then once again, with Noah being preserved in the ark, all it was a family. Mm. And then, of course, God chose to come into the earth through a family. Isn't that insane? When he became
so
man.
Awesome.
It's insane that he decided, through a miraculous conception, came forth through a family. And then when you look at what he calls us, he refers to us in familial terms, sons, daughters, children that were brought into the household of God. And I don't think that diminishes or replaces the family here on earth. I think it really just elevates what the family here on earth is and how God views it. He couldn't think of a higher institution to refer to us by than the family. He could have called us comrade. He could have called us, cohorts or partners, employees, whatever. He calls us family. And so I think as we started to realize that, we truly felt humbled that God has seen fit to bless us, not just with a marriage, but with our own home, our own family, from which, as we've witnessed through the Bible, so much can happen for the kingdom.
That's awesome. Katie, did you have a similar view when you looked at your father and mother, that you fell in love with marriage by seeing the way they loved each other? Would you both say that is a, without words, because there's a lot of husbands and wives, there's a lot of moms and dads that are like, how do we do this right? And would you say at minimum, if you could show your kids that you love each other, is that super important?
Oh, yeah. I would say that's the number one thing you could do. I just knew my parents were head over heels for each other, and they still are. They still flirt. They still touch. They still kiss. They have so much fun, and that brings so much security as a child. And I had both my parents are very vocal and outgoing, and so we witnessed big knockdown, drag out arguments too, in our home. And I knew that was a part of marriage, was not seeing eye to eye all the time, but then seeing them forgive each other and then the next day or even, you know, a couple hours later, be teasing each other. I just saw that healthy restitution. And so I don't think I was scared of conflict in marriage. I wasn't scared of disagreement in marriage, because I knew you could come full circle and come back to that fun, fun loving side. So if there's one thing I want to show our kids, it's what a blessing marriage can be. Like, I just want to show them. I don't feel like we need to ever tell them. They'll see it.
Elijah, you have the same scenario. Did you, you saw your parents be imperfect, but still reconcile?
Yeah, I think that is crucial because, you know, hopefully as Christian parents, we're preaching God's word. We're preaching the gospel. Our children know what Christ has done on our behalf. And we all know that if we actually don't act like that, if we don't act like we're recipients of grace, you know, and aren't quick to forgive other people when we're wrong as we've been forgiven, then it's really going to be counterproductive, honestly, to our children. You know, they'll see the hypocrisy in that. And I'm so grateful that both of my parents were quick to humble themselves, not just to each other, but also to us children. Because, you know, I think you, I forget how you said it, but you said many parents are like, well, how do we do this? You know, how do we get this right? And a given is that we're going to make mistakes between now and when our children leave the home. Like, that's just kind of built into our the way we operate as humans, is we're going to fall short. And so early and often learning to confess, you know, our sins one to another, to ask for forgiveness, but then to not let that undermine your confidence and undermine the role and the responsibility you do have as a parent. Because I think you can take that too far and say, man, I'm such a failure as a dad. Who am I? You know, I've got these stumbling blocks. I'm not capable of it. I'm falling short. I haven't been given an example. And you let that keep you from actually leading out, rather than realizing that, no, I am, like, this is my role. I've been given children to lead, and I need to lead in confidence, but also in humility, acknowledging when I do fall short. And I do think both of my parents modeled that in a very, very helpful way.
I think this is something super important for us as in our marriages, to recognize that our goal is not to hide our failures and sin from our children. Like, I've seen a lot of parenting people online talk about never fighting in front of your kids. Would you say that's a false truth? Is there some truth to that?
Yeah.
I guess it depends on how your disagreements look, what they're about. There's obviously times when Elisha and I need to be in private discussing something, but we will definitely disagree and argue in front of the kids. I mean, the kids have seen me cry in front of them and stuff like that, and they're just all distraught, and we're able to be like, hey, no, it's okay. Sometimes this happens, you know? And so I think that there's a balance there, obviously, with what your children are seeing. You want them to feel secure, but I think the security really comes from that full circle of seeing you guys get on the same page again and be on the same team. And I don't think seeing that conflict should be a scary thing for them, because they know that, hey, daddy and mom, at the end of the day, they love each other. They're on the same page. They're going to work through this, and they're on the same team.
We're looking for people who have been blessed by this free podcast and our free daily marriage prayer emails and who want to help be a blessing to others. Creating and hosting this podcast and sending out our daily emails do incur a financial cost, and we want to invite you to join our faithful patron team to help financially support these resources so that they can remain free for all who need them. Please join our patron team today and become one of the faithful financial supporters who desires to help bless thousands of marriages around the world. Your support will help us pay for the creation, hosting, and promotion of our podcast and daily emails. Thank you, and we hope to see you become a Marriage After God patron. Yeah, I totally agree with that. I think that there's a lot of things that probably need to be done in private, right? And but sometimes things that aren't, they can't be private, just happens. It's like you're on a drive and, you know, an outburst, or you miss an exit, or, you know, something happens, and then you're in the middle of it. Often what we talk about, my wife and I, is if something was done in front of the kids, then the reconciliation also needs to be done in front of the kids. That's and fair. So we'll often turn around and be like, hey, we're really sorry. The way daddy talked to mommy was not okay. The way, you know, we dealt with that, thank you so much for being patient with us. Will you forgive us? And so we repent to our children for if we were walking in the flesh in any sort of way, which then shows them, like, hey, we make mistakes. And I've had so many conversations with, especially my older, I'll be like, hey, I make mistakes. I mess up. The way I did this thing the other day was so not good. And I just want you to know that I'm not perfect, but That's why we need Jesus. That's why I need to repent. That's why I need to ask for forgiveness, because I want to teach my kids that they don't need to pretend to be perfect, but they do need to know how to reconcile and repent and like have this, the correct approach toward our sinful nature, our behavior, which is putting it on the cross, killing it. And repentance is a huge part of that. So I agree. I think there's definitely things that should be whenever possible, like, you know, deal with things in private. But things are going to, your kids are going to see disagreements and arguments and fights. And we should never pretend like those never happened. We should acknowledge that they experienced it and then repent to them in front of them. Show that we've reconciled. Me and mommy are okay. We love each other. I've forgiven her. She's forgiven me. We are good. Your kids are seven. Are they starting to see more and more? Something that I start experiencing is we'll be in the middle of we think we're being quiet. And my daughter will be Maxie, and she'll just start praying for us. And I'm sitting there like listening to her pray because she knows that we're having an argument. Are you starting to see more and more of that as your kids are getting older?
Their awareness, yes, definitely. Yeah,
it is. And I think that with that, again, we don't ever want to act like in front of our, you know, we want to be able to have conversations in front of our kids, but we have, especially in our car, you know, we'll just be starting to hash something out. And we're in the middle of some, you know, heated, whatever, disagreement or whatever. And we'll notice like, wait a second, it is dead quiet in the back, you know, and you just see like all five kids. Yeah. All ears, big eyes, like a captive audience. And it's really, it's sobering and it's humbling, but that's definitely happening.
Man. So I want to know, you guys have a sixth baby on the way. You guys moved to Idaho. Gosh, was it 5 years ago? 6 years ago?
Four years ago, 2020. 4 years ago. Yep.
That's what it was. Right around COVID, right?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Jeez. That's when people are
perfect
bailing.
Timing.
Yeah.
What's been the journey? So starting a ministry online, your family's growing, you've moved. You have some family there with you, right? Or is it just you guys?
So one of Katie's uncles lives in town, but that's the only family we have.
Okay. And so you guys had a house before, and I want to hear some of the story of like going from when you moved there to now what you guys are doing now, living in the woods.
Sure. Yeah.
I mean, I'll try to give it a brief overview. So from the time we left Bend and doing church there with you guys, we moved back to my hometown in Centralia, Washington, because I was going to work with my father in his real estate business.
Oh, right. I remember that. Yeah.
And then it was about we had been there for about 8 months when all the COVID stuff started happening. And we were kind of we were one of those people that are like, what's going on? Let's get out of here, you know? And so we kind of went to the closest red state that was, close to our families, because we still had family in Bend. Then we had family in Western Washington and North Idaho. We loved, we thought it was beautiful. And we had the opportunity at the time to be able to buy a house here. So we went ahead and just kind of went for it. And kept pouring into our online ministry stuff and our online businesses. And then, we were able to find a property further north. So we moved to Coeur d'Alene, and we were in town for a couple of years. And then we were able to find a property north of Coeur d'Alene, about halfway between Coeur d'Alene and Sandpoint. And we found this property 2 years ago, just bare land, and bought it, and with hopes of building someday. And then as summer was approaching, this last summer, our kids were getting older. You know, the neighborhood children were becoming more and more, I guess, influential in our children. You know, like we weren't able to just kind of like send them out carefree without them being around some, some questionable characters. And we really felt the desire to get out of town. And obviously everybody knows tons of amazing Christian families are able to bring their families up in town and in cities. But we were just like, man, if we're able to get out of this environment, we would like it. And so we started the building process, meaning, finding a builder, plans and all that stuff. And we just kind of got the bug. And so before we had a building even close to started, we decided to go ahead and buy like a 16 by 24 wall tent and build like a platform to set that up on. And so we set that up in June and moved out here in June. And,
I mean, this whole thing is very North Idahoan because everyone out here is like living in a shanty trying to build their properties. So it's like, it's very normal to be like, what do you live in? A bunch of barrels duct taped together? Like, it's just so many of our friends are out here in trailers and shops and all kinds of things. And so I think we felt very normal doing that. And we just thought, oh, we'll be out here for the summer. We want the kids to experience the summer out here on the property. It's so fun with the creek and everything. So we did it for 3 months. And then at the end of 3 months, we didn't want to move. And so the whole reason we were able to move out here in the first place was because of the creek, because everything we were doing was off grid. We didn't have any kind of electricity or anything like that. So bathing every night in the creek, filtering our water from the creek, everything's candlelight or propane. We have a propane Blackstone that we cook on. And now we have a wood heater that we put in the tent when it got cold this fall. And so we cook on that, like the wood stove. And it's just been really, really fun. So I haven't wanted to move back into town for the winter. So we'll see. We're just kind of taking it a month at a time right now.
You guys do know you're living like many people's Instagram dreams, right?
Yeah.
This whole living off grid, not connected to anything.
Yeah, it's, and like Katie said,
it sounds romantic.
It was, we knew we were going to do it for the summer, and that sounded fun. And we were close to water. The weather's great up here in the summer, so we didn't think that would be too much of a challenge, and it was great. And then it's just, we've just kept doing it. And so we've loved it. And here's the deal. It's like, there are many aspects of it that are inconvenient and that are challenging, but you saying like, oh, it's, you know, somebody's Instagram dream. Like there have been more like picturesque, like, you know, like mountaintop moments as a family in this setting than what we've ever experienced. And so we are really grateful for it, just to be able to be so close together as a family. You know, we do so much more reading now. We're obviously outdoors, you know, essentially all day. And so it really has been a huge blessing, even though it's come with challenges that we knew we were signing up for, I guess. It's like, you are signing up for challenges when you do this. And I know you guys spent spent a few months, or was it like a year, kind of in some alternative living situations as your house was being built?
So, oh yeah. We were a little over a year in limbo. Wow. Yep.
Yeah.
Between houses.
That's hard to be in limbo. And I do think for the last couple of years though, we've been like kind of preparing for this and, in
building
essence, like,
it.
Yeah, because it's like, okay, you know, 4 years ago, oh, I should have got rid of his smartphone, and then I got rid of mine a year later. And so we just haven't had those for years. So that wasn't weird being out here without that. And then we went screen-free with our kids 2 years ago. And so that was easy, like we weren't moving out and trying to figure out. So we just kind of pared stuff down, I feel like, in our lives, got off social media, which honestly has been a huge blessing, because we're able to just enjoy this for us and not feel like, oh, this would be such a perfect moment. Because I do think that would really change it in our perspective. And so it's just really sweet to be like, hey, these are our memories. We are going to take these photos on our point and shoot camera for the kids one day. It's really special. But I think just detaching in those ways for us were really helpful and allowed us to really embrace being out here instead of trying to, you know, like monetize the experience or something. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but it's been just freeing for us to,
We've done our fair share of monetizing experiences.
Oh yeah. Totally.
Oh yeah, I'm all for the entrepreneur lifestyle.
Yeah.
But I genuinely, in a as godly way as possible, envy what you guys are doing, because I so badly want to get rid of social media, so badly want to get rid of my devices. And I know it's like, sure, I could just, I have dreams sometimes of throwing my phone in the paper shredder. I'd like to know, you two getting off of social media been beneficial for you guys?
Yeah, I mean, the first time I got rid of my phone and with that social media was back, it was during the lead up to the 2020 kind of election season. And I was bringing so much stress home and actually into our home, because I was getting so caught up in, everything that was happening with COVID, the Black Lives Matter, you know, all that chaos was happening in the election. And I just remember so vividly, like, being on the living room floor, you know, with my 4-year-old, and like being in a pretty good mood, honestly, like just genuinely being in a pretty good mood. And then it's like, we were kind of wrestling, my phone fell out of my pocket, and I kind of like picked it up and just, you know, without thinking, opened it. to just all these, you know, headlines and notes and messages. And I just immediately got so angry and upset because of what I saw. And I thought about just, it was a moment of, I would say, you know, Holy Spirit convicting in my life, where it's like, this is, what am I bringing into my home right now? You know, all these things. And of course, there are other ways to mitigate that other than getting rid of your phone. My solution was, I mean, we're kind of dramatic people anyways. So that was my solution. It's just like, you know what? I'm done with this thing forever.
I like that about you guys, by the way.
Thank you, Sarah.
And so that was kind of the impetus to me getting rid of my phone. And then honestly, I think, well, Katie can speak for herself. Yeah.
Well, we still had a social media account that drove all the traffic for the Music Academy and for the podcast and for everything we were doing. So we were, essentially all our income was tied to Instagram at one point. And so I really started feeling, I just kept hearing from my mom, from my grandma, from like random people. They were like, oh, motherhood's so much harder for you guys in this century because like we didn't have to battle our phones. And yeah. I just started thinking like, well, you still figured out how to drive to the grocery store and contact people. And like, why do I need this, you know, outside of social media? It seemed like I needed it for that, but somehow women were able to live, you know, just 20 years ago without it. And so I knew I could replace everything else. And so at that point we hired someone actually to start uploading social media for us. And we would film on a point and shoot camera, upload it to the computer, and then she would then upload it to a smartphone. And we did that for about a year and a half while we were weaning off of social media and building other ways to connect with our audience, primarily email and podcast. And then after a year, we felt like, okay, we're ready to let it go and see what happens. So anyways,
did you actually shut the accounts down?
Well, we stopped posting on them. So like you can still find our Instagram account, and it just on that account tells us where
there's six posts.
Yeah, it tells you where you can find us, like our website and stuff.
Gotcha.
It's kind of like a landing page now.
Well, that's really cool. How is this? I'm not assuming. I know for a fact that this has had a benefit to your children. Hmm. How is this transition of getting off digital, off phones and devices, benefited your family?
Yeah, I hope that it's benefiting our children, but I'll just speak selfishly. It's just made my life better. I mean, and meaning like I enjoy my children more, you know, I enjoy being even with Katie more. And, it's funny because in a lot of ways, I almost felt irresponsible for the first year because it was harder for me to do directions, you know, to stay up on my business, to go through these things, but I just liked it more. And so that was motivation for me to find a way to, you know, I guess succeed without a phone. And so I do think that our children certainly noticed the difference. And I am grateful that the Lord placed them on Katie and my heart at a similar time, because I think it is helpful when you are kind of like on the same page. You know, I mean, obviously it's always helpful when you're on the same page with your spouse, but an endeavor like this could be could be a tension point if one spouse is not on, you know, aligned with this vision. And so I think even me, Katie was so supportive of me getting rid of my phone, even though it was an inconvenience for the whole family. And then by the time Katie had the desire to get rid of her phone, I was like, yeah, absolutely, it's great. And I think we were nervous about what the ramifications were going to be to our income, but we took, like you said, those kind of precautionary steps ahead of time to try to, okay, you know, we still love the internet, you know, like we still love our computers. We still love creating content. We really want to do it without these phones, without the smartphone. And so we just started finding solutions to that one problem that we saw.
I think when it comes to the kids, they probably notice more that I don't have mine than Elisha doesn't have his, because I'm the one home with them all day. Mm-hmm. And I mean, just my ability to be present with the kids. If I have a spare minute, I'm usually pulling one of them over to me to do something with me instead of, you know, grabbing my phone out. And then I'm just so much more patient, like so much more, because I'm just not seeing all of a sudden an email or a notification or something like that. Yeah. You know, I have to go to my desktop, open it up, sit down and be prepared for whatever's going to hit me instead of it just coming in the middle of lunchtime. And all of a sudden I'm snapping out everybody because I wasn't expecting what I just saw, you know? So I think it's just, yeah, made our home so much more peaceful. And
yeah, that's a really good point, because I don't think maybe anyone recognizes how much of an effect these dopamine hits have on us, and how when, you know, we're constantly dealing with dopamine. You know, that's exactly what the phone does. It's like a dopamine producer in our brains, and those ups and downs does the exact same thing, causes stress and anxiety and frustration, and makes you short. You're convicting me, by the way. I'm trying to think, how can I slowly get off my phone more? I think it would probably single-handedly deal with much of the mental health issues in our country if people were off their cell phones and off social media. That's a huge thing. It's something that we don't do no screens in our house, but we definitely try and limit. We try and, you know, they ask every day to be on something. I'm like, no, it's not. We wait until Fridays to have an hour of screen time.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah.
That's really good. Yeah.
So that's kind of been our way of limiting it and making sure it's not a daily thing. We used to give devices when we go somewhere, when the kids need to sit for a while. And then eventually we were like, our kids need to be able to sit without a device. And so it definitely was sucked for a while, but, you know, giving them something else to do, coloring, bringing a book, other things that are way better for our brains, way better for our motor skills, way better for our emotions.
And they get used to it, right?
They do get used to it. Yeah. And, but we got to be, it's the consistency thing, is just not defaulting back to those things that are just so easy to, really what it is it's sedation. It's like, hey, here's this thing that's going to give you, you know, all this dopamine for a while to make you feel sedated and calm you down. And I started getting frustrated that, you know, we'd have a movie, you know, let the kids watch a movie, and then they want to watch another one. And when we say no, then it wasn't enough. And then they're like emotional. And I'm like, I don't want you watching any more movies.
Right.
Like, why are you being like this? Because it affects the brain so much. It's crazy that I don't know if you guys grew up with TV, but that's what I remember growing up with is that TV. There was one in my bedroom. There was one in the living room. And I remember watching cartoons in the morning and on the weekends, and all the movies that I look back on now, and I'm like, how did my parents let me watch these movies?
Right.
I don't know if you guys ever watched Home Alone growing up.
I think I saw one of those. There's multiple of those, right?
Yeah, but it's one of those classic movies. Many people in their childhood like saw that movie, and I remember thinking like, yeah, it's a classic Christmas movie. We tried watching it, and I was like, this is not appropriate.
We did try watching it as a family with our kids.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Oh no, it's so not appropriate. I was like, I turned it off, and I was like, okay, we're not watching that movie. And I just start to think, I'm like, how did I watch that movie growing up?
Yeah.
Who told our parents, my parents, what was okay to let? Anyways.
I think we were a little extreme in that area too, because neither of our parents had TVs growing up. And so we started considering our lives, because we didn't have a TV in our home. And then we're like, whoa, but basically now you don't need a TV. Everything's accessible online through streaming and everything, right? So we thought, yeah, we're raising our kids just how our parents raised us, with, you know, not having this constant
stuff.
Then
you give them your
phone. Yeah, exactly. Then we give them our phone or our laptop, or, you know.
Yeah, and so then they have totally the screen this close to their face.
Yeah,
yeah, like, know, that's so much better.
Yeah. But it is, it's like you said, you actually see it, like that immediate behavioral change in your children.
It's immediate.
And it's convicting, right? And then they're so much happier when you start weaning them off and you get it out of your life, and they're, you know, reading books, or they're building Lego, or they're drawing, or whatever it is.
Yeah. Anything but digital devices.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
And go throw rocks outside.
And it's, I think, the same for us adults is, you know, we know how to mask our emotions more, right? Or control our emotions more as adults. But it's yeah,
exactly. Some of us.
But I'm always convicted when I see what it does to my kids. I'm like, well, man, it's still not doing something. It's still not good to me, because it's easy to be like, we're going to do this for our kids, but then I'll just go, you know, watch whatever movies or shows or sports that I would have anyways. And it's like, this is not good for me either. I want to lead by example in that area as well.
Dude, it's something I'm praying through. It's been something I've been desiring for a long time, but I need to make some better steps in it for myself, just personally. I want to be more free from my devices. So I appreciate your guys' position. Like I said, one of the things I love about you guys is the drama, is the fact that you're like, here's this crazy thing. Let's just do this. We're going to just do this. But what's so funny, like, you guys are living in this tent, right? It's a pretty large tent. I was just thinking about, like, Katie, what you said is like 20, 30 years ago, women didn't need devices to go figure out groceries and, you know, be happy and live. Yeah. I always think this way. It's like, we tend to think that everything we have now is we need because it's how life is. But the majority of people back in the, you know, the Western times, they lived in tents like you're living in right now. Mm-hmm. You know, the people of Israel lived in tents for 40 yes. years, wandering before they were able to build a single house. Even the Lord's house was a tent that was being traveled around. Like, we don't need much to be happy. We don't need much to be content. We don't need much to be alive and to have a life. And it's really cool that you guys are doing that and experimenting that, which it also encourages probably a lot of other people, not necessarily to go live in a tent, but to be content with what they have. Content. There should be like a
nice.
Something
oh,
there.
There you go. Look at you.
Yeah, there's a contentment there, and also just a beauty in, like we were talking about earlier, is it's not about how many children. It's the perception of children. It's the beauty of desiring a family. And that's something that this world needs more of. We need more, not to shame people that can have kids or that don't have kids. That has nothing to do with this, because there's been so many people that I know that have struggled for years to be able to have children, but their heart and vision for their family is exactly the same as yours or mine. Mm-hmm. And that's something that they've been suffering through and walking with the Lord through, and that God, they've had to trust the Lord in, just like we do with our children. But it's a perception that the enemy's trying to destroy, trying to get rid of. And I think it's one of the greatest ways we can battle that is by showing the opposite of it, showing the truth of, you know, well, family's beautiful. Yeah. And it is God's design, that this is the foundation of everything. Mm-hmm. It's the foundation of every – government doesn't exist without family. Mm-hmm. The family is the first government that was set up, and societies do not exist without family. And that's something that's really important for us as husbands and wives to be recognizing, is that, as we always say, is like your marriage and your family, they're your first ministry. Mm-hmm. Like you're discipling your children. God gave you human beings that you have the most influence over out of anyone in the whole world. Mm-hmm. You have less influence on every single person on the planet than you do your children. Like your children, they're your number one closest neighbor, you, your wife and your children. And that's who God's given us to influence. And like our number one goal, not that we should never do outside ministry outside of our home. That should be done as a family, right? But I want to stand before God one day and be like, I tried to be the best steward I could with my children, with my wife, with my home, and that we were used the way you wanted us to be used. And I see you guys doing that. What's something that you guys in your ministry, now that we're a family, encouraging the beauty of family, the beauty of children, this perspective that we can have, what's something that you are seeing as a question from your community that's coming up often that you guys would like to encourage my community with?
Well, I mean, I'll go, and then maybe you can say something, Katie. I love, too, that you use the word stewardship. I think you were actually the first person that really, this was like 4 or 5 years ago, we were having a conversation, and you kind of flipped my brain from taking ownership of my life versus stewarding, you know, my life and what the Lord has
given
me.
Yeah, I don't know nothing.
Yeah, and it's like, what, that's a huge difference, you know, in that perspective, and that's what we're doing with our children. I like to get practical, because I think that within the church and within just Christianity, it's easy to I don't want to use, well, for lack of a better expression, over-spiritualize things that actually are just kind of practical challenges.
Oh, yeah.
And I think just like in a business, if you were to go through a business culture, or if you were to start, you know, a successful business, you would create a cohesive and a comprehensive business plan. You would think through what your product is, who your target audience is, how you're going to be marketing to your audience. And yet when we think of family planning, we only think of like headcount, right? Like, you know, spacing yeah. or numbers. And people almost think that like, man, you just need to give it to the Lord, how it's going to turn out, how your home is going to look. And I don't think that that's the case. I think you can be extremely intentional on what you want your home to look like when it comes to the, you know, the adjectives that you want to have be true about your home. Is your home a loving home, a peaceful home, a joyful home, an energetic home? Is it restful? And then once you just, you know, identify those adjectives, then break down what that would even mean, you know, because we can all say, yeah, that sounds great. A joyful home sounds good. Well, then say, well, does that mean we're listening to, you know, you know, pop music that we're kind of thoughtlessly putting on, or are we listening to music that is, you know, propagating biblical truths and that we want our children hearing, and that's actually maybe even good for their mood and for their temperament? And same with media, and same with the literature that we have in our home. And you actually get practical with that, just like you would with a business. Okay. And so you could say, well, the family's so much more holy than a business. Hmm. Like, yeah, so why don't we give it more? So why do we give it less intention than a business? Right. Like why?
That's, you know, a really good point.
Businesses and companies go away for team building retreats, and they spend weeks or pay consultants to come up with a mission statement for their business. And yet we won't put that type of time and intentionality into our homes, because we think like, well, it's just going to kind of, it is what it is, you know, and we just kind of are reactionary towards what we want our home to be. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's something that we've embraced, knowing that once you write down a goal for your family, say we want to be a family that's hospitable. And so then you break that down to, what does that look like? Oh, we want to have one family over a week, you know, a new family over every week. Well, you put that practical goal down, you need to do that, you're going to miss the mark at some point. And that's why it's so crucial to measure backwards and to realize, why was it that you put this goal down in the first place? It wasn't to hit your goal to perfection. It was to become more this way. It was to become more hospitable. And then you're able to acknowledge that.
I love that. I want to make one note before Katie shares her side of things. You mentioned the business, like you had set up a business. The first thing I thought of is family back in the Bible's days was more ran like a business than it was just a family. Like I think of Abraham, you know, he was wealthy, he had sheep and shepherds, and they had servants, and they had he was running a business. I mean, it was his family, but it was his business. And then we have the story of Lot, and he took his men and they went and fought battles, you know, together. And then, so I see our homes, our families, not necessarily that they're cold and sterile like a business is, but when you look at it from that perspective, it's like, what is your family producing? Like when we say good fruits, like, is it not just fruitfulness and, you know, they're moral, they love God, they know the word, but like, what are we producing as a family? So I just want to kind of tie those things together for my listeners, because I think that's a beautiful perspective to have, is, are we just kind of existing and or floundering, or are we actually like growing and producing, you know, together something that's beautiful?
Katie. Yeah, I love how you brought that up, Aaron, because what I was thinking of was just a quote that we interviewed a guest, Joel Salatin, on our podcast, and something that really stuck with me was, he said, if your vision is, can you say it? Oh, I mean, boy, it stuck with me so well. Now I can't remember.
Exactly.
But it's the concept of, if your vision is only for your lifetime, it's not big enough. And
oh,
I think
good.
So many of us, we think, oh, if we have an 80-year plan for our lives, like, that's a huge vision, right? And here in Western culture, we really try to maximize our individual potential, and then we try to raise children to maximize their individual potential. But when you do look at Old Testament scripture, you see how much bigger the impact is when you have that multi-generational vision. And when you're thinking, okay, how am I going to set my children up, not to just be good individuals, but to stand on my shoulders and to go further than what we did. And I think that, we have another friend who, he says, children are wealth. Children are wealth. And that's something we don't hear in our culture.
Amen.
We hear children are expenses. They're liabilities. And so just having that perspective that each child you have is wealth. They're carrying on our legacy, Christ's legacy, his vision for our family. And to be seeking him and going, okay, Lord, when Elisha and I are gone, we're small parts of this story. What continues to happen through the line that you've blessed us with? What do our children carry on? And what is the fruitfulness that they pass on to their children? And trying to make decisions that way, instead of just what are we going to do before we hit 80 years old and tap out?
Oh, I love that. So I turned 40 in April.
Nice.
And lots of stuff happened this year. And I've been talking about this, like just really understanding the whole idea of a midlife crisis.
Mm.
Not that I'm going and buying a car or nothing like that. But just the questions of, who am I? What am I doing with my children? What does my family represent? And just realizing this idea of legacy, and like, oh, I don't have much time. Like Elliot's going to be out, and he's turning 12, 8 years, like less than 10 years. My oldest son's gonna be gone. And then my daughter. And then like, it's just going to be bam, bam, bam. They're going to be out. And what am I leaving with them? and what am I teaching them and showing them and what am I preparing them for? And also just, when we found out we were pregnant with number six, I was struggling because it had been 4 years since we had our last baby. And we were at a point of like, okay, we're going to be soon in a new phase. That's what it felt like. And I was thinking about just me and my wife and what we're going to do and getting excited about that. And then it got changed when we found out we're pregnant. And God took me on a journey of showing me the reality of what it means. Because I thought at one point, my kids are going to be out of the house, and then my wife and I are just going to be out saying, like, yeah, we'll go travel, see them. But in reality, like, I'm never going to be, like, my wife and I are never going to be without babies because I'm looking forward to my grandkids. Mm-hmm. And what do you think I want to do? I want to be with my kids, helping them with their kids and helping them with their homes and families. And so, like, there is no next phase. I'm in the phase. Yep. It's like I'm raising children to raise children, to know God, to make disciples. And so I'm now at this phase of like, okay, everything I'm building, I need to be able to either sell it, to hand it down, or to give it to them, or, you know, it's not for me, it's not for my future, it's for their future and then their kids' future. As it says, you know, blessed is the man who leaves an inheritance for his children's children. You know, it's two generations at minimum that we should be thinking about. And my kids, I was talking to my kids about this. Sorry to be rambling, but I was sharing how much an impact a single family can have in the world. And I explained to them, I said, if each one of you have six kids, like that's a big number, but let's just use the same numbers. The power of exponential growth, you know, in a handful of generations, we'd have like 30 million people or 3 million people. It's a lot. It's like a number you can't even imagine. And I was like, just imagine if you teach your children to know God and like we would have, one family could change a nation, mm-hmm. one Amen. Single family. And there's actually been studies done on this that people that have done amazing things and they look like a lot of them have come from similar families and large families. And like you look at one guy that had 12 kids and like 11 of the 12 kids were, you know, senators and presidents. And right. you're like, what? That's crazy. And you see these lineages and the power of teaching and passing down a heritage of faith and a heritage, not just of money, not just of business ethic. Those are all good things, but of faith and understanding what you guys have been sharing is this vision of family that it's God's heart for the family and what he intends for it. And I believe that if more and more believers would see their homes as what the way God sees them and what they could be used for. And it's the whole purpose of marriage after God is that your home is a ministry, your marriage is a ministry, your family is a ministry. It would literally change our nation. We wouldn't have to, it wouldn't have nothing to do with who we voted in. Mm-hmm. We would change our nation purely by teaching our children who Jesus is and seeing our families the way he sees it. So sorry for rambling.
Well, no, you illuminated that point like very well. That's inspirational. I mean, I feel like I was the beneficiary of that. And just to highlight, you were saying, I mean, obviously 40 is still a young man and you're proving that. But I would say that even that mentality of that flip that was switched, I think is so needed in the church that men, when their children are raised and then they are grandparents, it's like, man, they've got so much to offer the church at that point. You think of it, you know, like in a lot of ways, you at 50 and 60 and 70, the wisdom is, it's just this wealth of wisdom that is retired in Florida or is retired in Arizona, And it's like, I think there is that multi-generational influence that can be had when you have the perspective that you just shared. It's like, no, like there's never really an end to my work or it's not the next season. It's this season. Yeah. And I do think you will see a lot more. We will see a lot more fruit in our homes, and then therefore in culture because of that.
I love that. Why don't I give you guys what's one more thing you want to encourage my audience with before we close out of here?
Well, one last thing.
Last thing. Most last important thing.
The most important.
Like,
thing.
Oh man,
just good.
I don't know. Yeah. I don't know if we could do that.
Yeah, I mean, maybe I'll just speak to men. I'm just reminded again, and I know you do this so well, Aaron, is being a man of the word, getting in God's word on a regular basis, having it on your heart, meditating on it day and night, preaching it to your children, being able to wash your wife in the word. Mm. I love reading books, extra biblical literature, theology. But every time I come back to the word, I'm just reminded of how straightforward it is. And it's so clear. It's the truth is so self-evident within God's word. And that, I think, when that's the bedrock of your home, that God's word does not return void. And you think of, man, we're going to mess up. We're going to try to refine our vision. I want my vision to be influenced and inspired by God's word more than anything else. So, I mean, that's my parting word.
Yeah, and I would just encourage all the families out there. I think the family is really under attack in secular culture, but I think what's so cool is that because of that, you can't really find a neutral ground. You're either pro-family or you're anti-family in our culture. And maybe you've been able to go along for the last few generations kind of being, I don't know, riding the line. And right now you really have to pick with the whole abortion situation with just Satan being just so anti the fetal bodies. And so I just think it's a really cool time where so many families are getting serious about their theology. They're getting serious about their marriages. They're going, hey, we didn't come from a family that we want to recreate. And so they're looking, and there's hundreds of thousands of families. And we get to come in contact with so many of them that are starting a fresh line. Mm. And I just think that is so beautiful, because a legacy is built or lost in one generation. Mm. And so I don't want to...
Or it can be lost in one generation, but
yes,
it can be started.
But it can be started in one, yes. And so I just think, you know, not looking to someone else and being like, oh, I didn't have the parents they had, or I didn't have, you know, whatever they had. You get to give that to your children. And that is so beautiful. When we look at Abraham, his dad was not a believer, right? And we looked at him as the father of our faith. Mm. And he came from a pagan upbringing, and he got to completely change that around. So God just has an incredible plan for your family. And I would really lean into that and thank him for that, and keep seeking for resources to build your home, because you get to give your children something totally different than you grew up with. And it is a beautiful, beautiful thing that the Lord's starting.
Mm. Amen. Well, Katie and Elijah, you guys have resources. Why don't you share what the resources are? Because just like you said, people should be finding resources to be enriching their experience, their understanding of family. So where can they find you, and what do you guys have to offer for them?
Yeah, nowthatwe'reafamily.com is the home for all of our stuff. We just have it all right there, nowthatwe'reafamily.com. You can find our podcast on all the platforms, and we post that on YouTube as well. But yeah, when in doubt, go to nowthatwe'reafamily.com.
Yeah, and if I was to encourage you to check out one thing, it would be actually signing up for Elisha's Top 5 Tuesday email, because one, he's really funny, and then two, because we don't have social media, we share updates, he does, about what's going on in our life on a more personal level, and so that's really fun to be able to connect with listeners that way.
Awesome. Well, Katie and Elisha, I love you guys. I miss you guys. You guys need to come to Ben soon and hang out.
Yeah. We would love that.
And we would have you over for dinner. So,
yeah.
Thanks for being on the show. I love you guys. And I hope everyone, I'm going to put all your links. I'm going to have you send me whatever links you have. I'm going to put them in the show notes so people can find you guys. Go check out Elijah and Katie on their podcast, Now That We're a Family. Now That We're a Family is the name of the podcast. And you can go to the website, which is .com. So thank you guys. I appreciate you. And I'll have you guys on again soon. Okay.
Okay. Thanks, Aaron.
Thanks so much, Aaron. Awesome.
Do you desire to pray more for your spouse? Do you desire to pray more with your spouse? We understand that you may not know where to start, or maybe you feel uncomfortable praying, or maybe you don't know what to pray, or maybe you simply want to add something more to your current prayer life. This is why we wrote The Marriage Gift, 365 Prayers for Our Marriage. We desire that it would be used as a daily reminder and catalyst for you and your spouse to grow a dynamic and consistent prayer life together. This book is a compilation of 365 unique and powerful prayers that cover a range of diverse topics that every marriage deals with. You can read it alone, or ideally, you read it with your spouse. Also, we hope that the topics that are brought up in these prayers would become a starting point for deeper and more intimate conversations with your spouse and a desire to seek God on these matters together. Visit themarriagegift.com today and order your copy and give your marriage the greatest gift, powerful and meaningful prayer. Visit themarriagegift.com today.